Pastor Brett, we got to experience baptisms. I think this was one of our highlight of our group there, that we got to experience baptisms. And it wasn't baptism in the church, it was a baptism, three baptisms on the streets of Victoria. There is a significant homeless population, drug addicted population in Victoria, just like here in Vancouver. And there was one individual who had come to Christ, who had gotten sober and clean at a center here on the mainland, and then a former street person named Jimmy actually took him into his home to disciple him, to get him plugged into a church, and this individual, I believe his name was Clayton, wanted to be baptized, and he didn't want to do it in a church, he wanted to do it on the streets of Victoria, on Pandora Street, which is one of the, kind of like the homeless Hastings of Victoria. So they did that on the street, and there was two other people from the streets who then joined in on the baptism as well. And I have just a video of one of the baptisms here that I want to share with you guys, so you kind of get an idea of what happened there. So Arturo, you want to show that video? And if you want to go to the next slide there, there's a picture of, there's the three guys in the middle, the blue jacket and pants, that's, I believe, Clayton, and then there's Leo on his left, and then the third guy, kind of in the gray robe, was baptized. That was a video that we just saw, and you can't really see in the video, but he had neck tattoos, and his whole front of his body was tattooed, and it was just amazing to see that. Jimmy is you can't, where's Jimmy? Yeah, he's with the red sleeves there. So he's witnessing and evangelizing to the street people in Victoria. Everybody knows him from the streets, so he's got credibility. He can relate to them. He's gone through crazy things in his life, and his wife is on the end there, and they're witnessing, and they're starting to kind of form a relationship with Pastor Brett and his group as well. So guys, God is doing amazing things. People are being baptized in the streets of Victoria. And Coastline Church is also filling up and baptizing people. So God is moving in our cities across Canada. And it was just so cool to hear from various ministers during the conference of what God is doing in Edmonton and Victoria, Winnipeg, and across the country. And it's just so awesome that we can be a part of that global, national body of Christ. And, you know, we celebrate every person who comes to Christ across the nation. And it was so great to be in Victoria over the weekend, in the presence of so many believers, worshiping, lifting up the name of Jesus. It was powerful to be prayed over, to be blessed. And like Jim said, there was four of us, and it was truly, truly a blessing to be there. And praise Jesus. Guys, God is doing his work, and let's be a part of that. Let's continue asking for salvations, praying for salvations for our neighborhood, the people around here, our church, that they would encounter the living God, Jesus Christ, so that their lives would be transformed. This week, God has been speaking to me, and it's just been wonderful. Who loves it when God speaks to you? Amen. He's so good. And this week, he's just been speaking to my heart. It began at the beginning of the week when I watched the movie The Prince of Egypt with my family, a good 90s kind of animated film. Who's seen The Prince of Egypt before? Okay, a lot of you. If you have not watched that movie, watch it. I believe it's still on Netflix. It might be leaving soon. Was it leaving soon, Lisa? I'm not sure. Anyways, watch The Prince of Egypt. It is so good. And yeah, I just want to let you guys know, and it's relevant to today's sermon, and you'll see why, because it's the story that we'll be going into today, the story of Moses and Exodus. And this week, even before the conference, the Holy Spirit has been speaking to my heart, and he's been asking me a question. He's been saying, Yarno, do you remember what it means to you to be in my presence? Do you remember what it means to you to be in my presence? And when I was standing there on the sidewalk, watching the joy, the excitement of these three guys being baptized, of knowing Jesus, of getting to be in his presence and knowing him, the Holy Spirit whispered again, Yarno, do you remember your excitement to be in my presence? Do you remember how much you wanted to be in my presence and how much you wanted others to be in my presence? Guys, I must confess to you all that I have somewhat forgotten how much it means to me to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. To be in the presence of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You might say, wow, a pastor, forgetting how much that means to you. I know. And I'm being transparent, I'm being vulnerable with you guys right now. And yes, I have. And you're probably asking, how? How is that possible? It's because I've become too focused on his promises. On his promises over his presence. What do I mean by that? I mean that I've become so focused on what God can do. On what I want him to do, what I want to see him doing. That I've lost my focus on prioritizing his presence before everything. Perhaps that seems silly to you. Please go easy on me before you start beating me up. You see, as a pastor, I get many people sharing their lives, the details of their lives with me. Their needs and their problems with me, and I'm not complaining. That's a privilege. It's an honor. I get many people asking for prayer, people dealing with illnesses, health problems, losing loved ones who need work, help in their marriage, who need financial help, who need their family members and friends to find Jesus. And that's on top of my own prayers and needs for my family as well. And I bring these prayer requests before God, and it's a privilege. I ask God to intercede, to help them, heal them, touch them. Lord, do something. You promise to hear and answer prayer. Lord, you promise to save people. Do something, God. Help. And over the years, I've lost the focus, that focus. And over the years, I've began to seek what's good for me in certain situations as well. And I've forgotten how much I need to be in his presence. In his presence. And you know what, church? I don't think I'm the only one here today in the room who has this issue. I don't think I'm the only one here today who has this issue. I believe God spoke to me so powerfully about this because there are people in this room who also have this issue right now. And they need to be reminded the presence of Jesus Christ is number one. Guys, if we lose our focus on desiring to be in his presence as number one for any reason at all, we have a problem. Today's sermon is called Promise or Presence, or Presence or Promise. And my question for you this morning is, do you have a passion to be in his presence? Do you have a passion to be in his presence? Do you seek God for what he can do for you, or do you seek God for who he is? Do you seek God for what he can do for you, or do you seek God for who he is? This contrast is seen so beautifully between Israel, the nation Israel, and Moses. And that's what we're going to dive into today. So let's set this up. We'll begin at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. I'm just going to kind of paraphrase the story, but you can follow along in the text if you like. So the burning bush is where Moses encounters God. And he's amazed that there's a bush on fire and it's not being consumed. And the Lord, the God, speaks to him. And he tells Moses that he's going to deliver his nation Israel And Moses is going to be his instrument of deliverance. Now remember, Israel had been in captivity of the Egyptians for 400 years. That's a long time. 400 years. Israel has been waiting and waiting and waiting for God to deliver his promise of leading them into the land flowing with milk and honey. That was promised to their forefathers, to Abraham, who walked that land hundreds of years earlier. And God saying to Abraham, I will give this land to your descendants, but they will be strangers in a foreign land for 400 years. And they will be oppressed for those years. And now God tells Moses that now is the time that I will deliver my people, and you will be that deliverer. Wow. Amazing. So Moses gets his wife, his children, and they head out to Egypt. And first they go to the part of Egypt where the people of Israel were staying, where they were living. And they were brutally oppressed by Pharaoh. They were his slaves. They were working hard with stripes on their backs, forced to build another person's kingdom and inheritance. And Moses and his brother Aaron go to the elders of Israel, and Moses tells them what God had sent him to do, to deliver them, to set them free and to lead them into the promised land. I want you to think about this for a moment. The promise that their great-grandfather had shared with them but never saw. The promise that their grandfather had shared with them but never saw. The promise that their father had shared with them and perhaps never saw. But now with Moses, this promise was happening. They were going to be a part of this promise taking place. And how did they react? Let me share with you from Exodus chapter 4, verse 31. It says, and the people believed. They believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. They're worshiping God. They're rejoicing, bowing, jumping up and down, perhaps tears in their eyes. Just think what they must have been experiencing. Man, what my grandfather heard but never saw but was hoping for. I'm actually going to be a part of that. It's going to happen. And Moses leaves the elders and the people and he goes straight into Pharaoh's court. And he brings a message to Pharaoh. He says, the Lord says, let my people go. And what is Pharaoh's response? He laughs. He says, I don't know this God. And it sounds like the Israelites don't have enough to do. What? They're too idle? And what does Pharaoh do? He increases their hardship. Now let me explain this. They had a quota of bricks to make every day. Bricks that were used to build buildings in Egypt for Pharaoh's glory and the monuments. We've seen those still to this day. And what was supplied to them every day was the straw and the supplies that they need every day to make these bricks. But now what Pharaoh does is he tells his taskmasters, basically slave drivers, don't supply them the straw anymore. So now the Israelites have to get up even earlier. They have to go out and gather the straw themselves before they can even begin making these bricks. Man, that sucks. Who doesn't like to get up early in the morning here? Okay, there's some hands. I'm glad I'm not the only one. But now they have to get up earlier, do even more work. And because Pharaoh doesn't lessen the quota of bricks that need to be made, that stays the same. They still got to make the same amount of bricks. And if they don't meet that quota, they will have more whips on their back. They'll be punished. Oh, man, what has Moses done? He's made things even worse for Israel. And the people of Israel, they're not happy. These same elders, do you know what they do? These same elders who are rejoicing and worshiping, bowing down, now pass judgment on Moses. Exodus 5:21 says, they said, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made a stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Well, after this, finally, after 10 plagues have been sent on Pharaoh and Egypt, Pharaoh finally lets God's people go. We probably know that story. And when Pharaoh says, "Okay, you can go," the same people, these same guys who said to Moses, "May God pass judgment on you," just a few chapters earlier, are now celebrating. They're celebrating. And the Egyptians are giving them the silver and gold and supplies, and they're singing and they're dancing their way out of Egypt. They're free. What happens next? Moses leads them, the Spirit of God, right up to the Red Sea. And this is a famous part. And they turn around and see that Pharaoh has amassed his army, his chariots. Now you got to understand, these chariots are kind of like tanks in our current age. And he's amassed this massive, this horde of chariots in his army, and they're coming after the Israelites, and they're coming out just to destroy them, to slaughter them. So now what do the people say? Exodus chapter 14, verses 11 and 12. "And they said to Moses, 'It is because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness. What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness.'" It seems kind of absurd to us, doesn't it? They had witnessed these plagues come upon Egypt and God doing these mighty things and freeing them from Pharaoh. And here they are once again saying, "Oh man, I wish we were back in Egypt enslaved." Listen to those words. "It would have been better for us." And guys, this is the motivation for Israel. What is better for me? What is better for me? And I'll get to this in a moment. But God is merciful. What does he do? He splits the Red Sea for them. It splits for them. And the nation of Israel walks across on dry land to the other side. They cross safely. And when Pharaoh's army comes after them, God brings the Red Sea down on them, destroying them, wiping them out, drowning them. And when the people of Israel see this, the entire nation goes into a celebration, and they're singing, they're rejoicing. They sing the song of Moses. Miriam takes all the women, they're dancing and playing their tambourines, singing that the Lord has triumphed gloriously. And what happens next? Just 3 days later, we'll get to that in a second. But now think about this. They must have thought, "Why did we ever doubt God? Why did we ever doubt God? We just witnessed his mighty hand saving us from Egypt. He split the sea for us to cross, and he brought it down on our enemies to destroy them, to bury the people who had oppressed them for 400 years. How could we have ever doubted him?" But if you go just 3 days after that, there's not enough food, not enough water. What do they say? What did the people of Israel say? Exodus 16:3. "And the people of Israel said to them, 'Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread by the full, to the full. For you, Moses," referring to Moses, "for you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill us, kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" Do you see the pattern here? The pattern is this. They are happy as long as God is doing what they want, when they want it. And they are unhappy when God is not doing what they want when they want it. Their whole basis for their belief in God and following God is based on what is better for me. And you'll see this throughout the Exodus story of Israel. What is better for us? What is better for us? What is better for us? If these words are ever going through your heart, be careful. I'm warning you. Because these words can actually keep you from the intimacy, the closeness you want from God, and the blessing you desire from God. They can actually keep you from the closeness, the intimacy you want and desire from God, and keep you from the blessing you want from God. Now let's contrast this with Moses. What do we read about Moses? Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 and 26 says, "By faith Moses, when he has grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." And guys, when I was watching the Prince of Egypt, it amazed me how Moses left from being in the court, being a prince of Egypt, to go in the wilderness. And then when he comes back, he's kind of invited to return as a brother of the Pharaoh. And he's like, no. "By faith, Moses, when he has grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." Wow. Now the question we need to ask is, what is this great reward Moses was looking to? And second, why he chose reproach. Some translation use the word suffer. Israel did not choose reproach to suffer, but Moses did. Because he chose to suffer, not because he's some kind of masochist. Rather, he's choosing the road that leads to the great reward, and that road happens to have suffering part of it. You see, a religious person will go out and choose suffering to earn favor with God. Don't ever do that, by the way. Don't ever do that. A true believer will choose to follow in God's ways. But because we live in a world that is hostile to God and His ways, we will have suffering part of that road. Okay? Now the question, what is the great reward? And we find that the answer for that in Exodus chapter 33. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go and gather all the people, Israel, and take them to the promised land.'" Okay, now go. "And I will send an angel before you to drive out the people there out of that land so you can take possession of it." But God tells Moses, now listen to what God's words are. He says, "But I will not go up among you." But I will not go up among you. What? Whoa. God just said, "Moses, go get the people. Go into the promised land. I will give it to you, but I'm not going with you." Now, I'm glad that God didn't tell this to the Israel people, because we see that pattern would have continued, I think, all the way from Egypt. They would have said, "All right, we'll go. We'll take what's better for us. Send that angel. Let's go." But do you want to hear what Moses said? Who wants to hear what Moses said? It's Exodus 33:15. This just blows my mind, guys. This is... "And And he, Moses, said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here." Guys, did you hear that? If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. What is this place from here? It's the place of suffering. It's the desert. Who's ever been in a desert? There's nothing there. Do you understand this? Think this through. The desert is not a fun place to be. Even though God gave them manna to eat and water, the manna was kind of like bread, and they were eating that every day. There was no butter, there was no peanut butter, no jam. No meat, nothing, just manna. There's no streams, no trees, no lakes, no rivers. There's nothing. There's no shopping, guys. There's no Amazon deliveries. Your wardrobe doesn't change. Nothing new, just what you own. Can you imagine that? Imagine how absolutely dull that would get. And Moses said, "I'd rather be in this kind of conditions with your presence than go into the promised land without you, God." Guys, I don't know if I could say that. This is a challenge. So let's break down what Moses is saying this. He said, "I would rather, if I have to choose, I would rather have your presence without your promise than your promises without your presence. I would rather have your presence without your promise than your promise without your presence." That is a pretty strong declaration. You see, Israel sought God for what he could do for them. But Moses sought God for who he is. Their reward was a better lifestyle, comfort. Moses' reward was a manifest presence of God, the creator of the heavens and the universe, to commune with him. Do you know that there are pastors, leaders, Christians who have found great success, who have large churches and ministries, but they're unfulfilled? Why? Because they were pursuing success over the presence of God. And there are ministers who have small churches, who've served in relative obscurity their whole life, yet are fulfilled because they have pursued the presence of God before all else. Church, we need to be like Moses. We need the presence of God. I remember when I was first saved, I was using drugs almost every week. I was living for the weekend party. I just wanted to do whatever I felt like was good, whenever I felt like it. But in that one merciful moment, God spoke to me in the middle of a rave party. He said, "Yarno, if you continue down this path, it will destroy you." He And I gave my life to Jesus that night, everything, not holding anything back. He snatched me out of the path of destruction, out of that fire. He saved my life. And I remember that moment repenting of my sins and turning to him and saying, Lord, I am yours. Thank you for your forgiveness by the work of the cross. And I was in his presence. I was in his presence. And I never wanted to leave it. Church, we can't forget that. We can't forget that. Have you ever experienced the presence of God like that? Where nothing else matters. Where it's just you and him. His grace, his mercy, his power. Filling you, flowing around you. Thank you, brother. Church, we can't forget that. If you've never experienced that, you can. You can. Through Jesus Christ and the cross and the forgiveness of your sins and repenting of those sins and saying, Lord, forgive me. Here I am. I'm yours. And not just saying it, but believing it in your heart. One of our main prayers here at 1920 Church comes from Jesus' prayer in Matthew 6:10. It says, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And guys, Saturday morning, when I was at Coastline Church in the conference, listening to that morning speaker, the Holy Spirit whispered in my heart, and I wrote it down. He said, my kingdom comes in my presence. My kingdom comes in my presence. Church, his kingdom comes in his presence. Jesus preached, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And this was and it is a call to action. It was the beginning of a new era. An era when the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the kingdom had come near. Why? Why? Because Jesus had come. Because Jesus had come. His presence had come into the world. The King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And now, even though Jesus has ascended into heaven, he has sent the Holy Spirit. And his presence brings the kingdom near. Church, if we truly want for his kingdom come, for his will to be done on earth as in heaven, church, we must remember, we must choose his presence over promises. And I'm not knocking his promises. His promises are awesome. They are good. We should rejoice in them. But we must seek his presence over his promises. If we want to see people encounter the living Christ Jesus, we as a church must come together seeking his presence above all else. So I want to invite you guys, let's do that together right now. Can I ask you all to stand? And maybe the worship team, you guys could come up and get ready for some worship. And let's just be transparent, vulnerable before our God. If you felt the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart about this today, if this has resonated with you, I just want you to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I want your presence. I need your presence. I need to know the living God. If that's you this morning, I just want you to raise a hand towards heaven. Don't worry about your neighbors around you. You're doing this before the Lord. Yes, God. Yes, God, he sees your hands. You can put them down. Let's come together in his presence. Father, we thank you that you are the living God. We thank you that you are the deliverer. We thank you that you have delivered us out of slavery of sin and death. That you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, who paid in blood our sin debt. Jesus, thank you that you came willingly to die in our place. And that there is redemption in your blood. So, Father, together we confess our sins. We repent of them. We turn away from our old lives into new life in you, Jesus. And Lord, your word says that those who come to Jesus are made new, a new creation. And that means that we follow you as our Lord and Savior. And you place new desires in our hearts. And that we are obedient to your commands. So Lord, we come into your presence together. Lord, we pray that you don't turn your face from us. That Holy Spirit, come fill us. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for grace and mercy. Thank you that you are my God. I declare you as my God, my Lord, my King, my Savior. And fill this temple, fill this church, fill your people with your presence through your Holy Spirit, I pray. Let it be so. Let it be so in the name of Jesus. Amen.